from here to eternity, will science ever find a way to allow us to live forever? I mean, with all that humanity is able to accomplish, the hope that we may one day eliminate death seems almost possible. And each year there are new breakthroughs and technologies and medical science and things that we know more and more about the body, the brain, consciousness. It seems that it's almost possible. And as these breakthroughs and technologies are introduced in our search for ways to prolong life, we see that perhaps even we could live forever. I don't think that science will find an answer to that. And it's a good thing, too, I believe, because if we found an answer to that, then some of us would live forever when we really shouldn't, and it would be a bad thing. We'll get back to that concept. But this dream of living forever is not something that just you or I have, and it's not just something that Bible-reading people have either. The dream of living forever is part of how we human beings think. It's just the way we think. I don't think my cat thinks about eternity. She might, but I don't think so. At least not in the way that we think about eternity. And it's there within us because our Creator has put it in us. Turn to Ecclesiastes 3, verse 11. Our Creator has put this notion of eternity into our minds, but He has not built into us at that same time knowledge or power to make eternal life happen. Ecclesiastes 3, verse 11. He has made everything beautiful in its time. He has also set eternity in the human heart. Yet, no one can fathom what God has done from beginning to end. So it's there, the desire is there, but the knowledge about how to make it happen is not there. And the eternity that we long for can only come to us from God our Father, who does have the knowledge and the power to make eternal life happen. And the good news for you and for me is that God your Father very much wants you to have life everlasting. He wants you to go from here to eternity. Romans 6, 23. This is a great scripture to memorize, to know, and know that you know, and know where to find it. Romans 6, 23. Key scripture for understanding God's plan of salvation. If you have a limited memory capacity, I feel that way as the years go by. I have less and less ability to retain new information. I can remember really dumb stuff from when I was young, but adding new knowledge is much harder. So hop on this while you're young. Romans 6, verse 23, for the wages of sin is death. But here's the part we want to focus on today. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So as I said, good news. Yes, eternal life is a gift that God wants to give to you. All He asks is that you trust Him and work with Him through the process that He has planned for you. And we alluded to that in the sermonette, that you partake in His sufferings. And we'll read a little bit more about that. He has a plan and He has a process in mind for you. And it's a process that's designed to get you from here to eternity. Let's just break it down a little bit. How do you get from here to there, from point A to point B? Well, when you're moving from one place to another, and let's think of rooms, you're going from one room to another, you have to go through something else, like a door, or perhaps a hallway. But to go from one place to another place, you have to pass through something else. A door, a hallway, choose whatever you want. And then you come out on the other side. So like a door or a hallway, after a short period of time, you're no longer in the place you started from. Picture yourself walking through the doorway or walking down the hall. You're no longer in the room, but you're not yet in the place you're headed. So you're in transition. You're in the middle. You're no longer in the place you started, nor are you in the place where you are headed. So you're no longer here, but you're not yet in eternity, if you will. So in the same way, you can imagine God's process for getting you from here to eternity. The here, well, the here is your temporary physical life, which you have right now and you hold very dear and hang on to. But it is temporary. It's not eternal. It's not the destiny. It's not your goal. It's here. And it only lasts a short time, and then it ends. The destination is eternal life that never ends. And to get to your destination, you have to leave where you are and begin moving towards your destination. Not rocket science, is it? Nope, no, that's not rocket science. But it's, I think, is a useful analogy for what we're looking at in our lives. What is that passageway? Now, you might think, oh boy, he's going to get all new agey about walking through doors and stuff like that. No. What is that passageway? To get from your dead-end life to an eternal life, you have to pass into something else. You must pass through a life under judgment. Under judgment and the careful and loving assessment of God your Father. Now, judgment is kind of a dirty word nowadays, isn't it? You say judge, and immediately, you know, the hair on the back of their neck goes up. Judge, we don't judge around here. Judging's bad. It's a dirty word. So it warrants a bit of explanation because it's a very important concept in Scripture. And if you're reading through Scripture and every time you see judgment, you just go over it. Don't want to think about that. You're missing the crux of what God has in store for you. Because this judgment is that process that you pass through. That is how you get from here to eternity. So I've talked about this before. I'm going to do it a little bit again. Judgment is there are multiple words in your Bible that are translated judgment. And it's kind of willy-nilly, if you will. Some mostly consistent, but there are some places where it's translated in a way that really doesn't convey the meaning at all. One of the key words for judgment is crisis, K-R-I-S-I-S, Greek word, of course. A crisis, okay? And its meaning is, I'm going to say, evaluation, if you will. And then there are other words like krinos, krima, which are basically verbs and nouns, you know, the same thing, a verb and a noun, all right? A judgment, or to make judgment, one is a verb, one is a noun, right? Depending on how you use it. And they carry more of the sense of a decision or a verdict. So let's say I come home with a fancy new sports car. All right? What kind? All right, well, we'll not make it too fancy. Let's just make it a Dodge Charger, okay? I come home with a Dodge Charger, and it's hot stuff. And I park it in the driveway, and my son's going to say, well, is it any good? I mean, is it worth the money? And I'm going to say, why don't you be the judge? And I'll toss you the keys. And what's he going to do? He's going to take the car out for a spin, right? He's going to get in the car. He's going to take it out for a spin. He's going to put it through the paces. He's going to check the gears, how they shift. He's going to check the handling. He's going to see how it runs. He's going to see how it goes. He's going to judge and evaluate the car, right? And then when he gets home, I'm going to take the keys from him. I'm going to take the keys back from him. And then I'm going to say, what do you think? And he's going to say, yeah, I think it's worth the money. Or he's going to say, nah, you got burned, Dad. And he's going to pass judgment on that car, isn't he? He's going to judge the car. So the driving around would be the crisis part, the evaluation of the car, which is judgment. And what he says to me is more of the verdict. Yeah, it's worth it. Or no. No, it's not. And that's krinos or krima. That makes sense to everybody? How judgment is really a process and you can break it down into parts? And the underlying language of Greek does that. It breaks it down into parts. And I don't think that judgment's all bad. That analogy seemed pretty good. Nice car, a fun afternoon. If you're looking at verdicts, again, of course, the possible verdicts, you know, could be down or up. All right, the down in Greek is katakrinos. Again, so that's just a variation on that word, krinos. Kata means down, a down judgment. Okay? All right, there isn't an up judgment in Greek. It's actually a different word. It's dikaiou. That word for down, katakrino, that's usually translated condemned. The word for up, which is diakaiou, that's justified. You're justified. All right? So, you know, if my son's evaluating my car, he could say, I condemn this car. Or he could say, yeah, Dad, you were justified in buying that car. You want to put it into biblical language. And that's an important distinction and understanding of judgment that we need to have to kind of go through some very important scriptures. Because these words are used to describe the process that we are going through in our lives and also God's plan for salvation for not just us, but for everybody. And you'll see what I mean as we move forward. So there are two ways you can enter into this life of judgment, okay? This passageway or doorway, judgment, that you have to go through to get from here to eternity. There are two ways you can enter into it. One is by invitation. One is by invitation, and it's happening right now. Right here, right now. The second is offered to everybody, and that occurs much later. In fact, not until after Christ returns and reigns on earth for 1,000 years. The first and best way, the first and best way to get started on this journey, if you will, is to receive and accept God's invitation right now. That's the way to go. That is plan A. God calls you. He draws you to himself. And by the power of his Holy Spirit, you come to an understanding, a conviction of sin and righteousness. And then you have the courage to follow through on it and the commitment to stick with it. You're empowered by the Holy Spirit. Now, you can accept his invitation through repentance and baptism. And after baptism, the laying on of hands will give to you the power of the Holy Spirit within you. And that's the power that makes eternal life possible. God's Holy Spirit. Turn with me to 1 Peter. 1 Peter 4. So that's plan A, the first way to take up your journey from here to eternity. And I said it was a passageway or a door, but really we're talking about a process of judgment. And in 1 Peter 4, let's just take a look at verse 17 to begin with. Peter writes, "For it is time for judgment to begin with God's household." It is time for judgment to begin with God's household. That process, that journey, whatever you want to call it, begins now, like I said. But not for everybody. Only those who have received and accepted the invitation. And it's a life and a process. And if we back up and let's go back to verse 12, we'll read a little bit about that process, get an inkling of what it's all about. Ties in with the sermonette. He says, "Dear friends," verse 12, "do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that has come upon you to test you as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice, inasmuch as you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed." Speaking there, of course, of his return. That time when he comes back to be pronounced King of Kings and his glory is revealed. Verse 14, "If you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. If you suffer, it should not be as a murderer or thief or any other kind of criminal, or as a meddler. However, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that shame. For it is time for judgment to begin with God's household." So the members of God's household have entered into their time of judgment with the most holy God. Let's take another scripture along those same lines. 1 Corinthians 11. And let's look at verses 32 and 33. Paul writing to Corinth, talking to them about some of the things that were going on in their congregation that were not so good, that they needed to change. Actually, I think I wanted verse 31. "But if we were more discerning with regard to ourselves, we would not come under such judgment. Nevertheless, when we are judged in this way by the Lord, we are being disciplined so that we will not be finally condemned with the world." So again, a reference to your life, my life, their life, Paul's role as their pastor in getting them through this process, getting them to think clearly about what they were involved in and realize that they're living a life under judgment. They are being assessed, evaluated by God. Living a life under judgment with God's empowering Holy Spirit and knowledge from his word, you will live out the rest of your days. God will watch you, evaluate you, test you, guide you, and determine if you're willing to live by the principles of eternal life found in his word. And if you demonstrate through your way of living that you can be trusted with eternal life and remain faithful to its principles, then you have an everlasting future. And God will confirm the gift of eternal life that he has begun in you through the Holy Spirit. Living a life under judgment. Turn to Colossians 3, if you would. Colossians 3. I wanted to talk about the Feast of Trumpets, but I won't be here with you on the Feast of Trumpets. I'll be up in Mayadin, and I didn't want to steal all the scriptures, so I left the big ones, and I was looking for other places in God's word where that same time is referred to, the resurrection, return of Christ, tying them together. This is one that we don't use so often. But it does indeed make a lot more sense when you understand God's plan of salvation, which comes to you through observing and keeping and understanding God's holy days. So, Colossians 3, and let's just read, well, I'm going to read all the way through verse 10, verse 1 through 10. And Paul writes, "Since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God." So you're living this life under judgment. "Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things." Set your mind on the eternal things, not on the temporary things. He goes on to say in verse 3, "For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your life, appears," and he will appear at the Feast of Trumpets on that day when the trumpet is blown, "when he appears, you also will appear with him in glory." That's just another scripture that's talking about that time when you're resurrected at the return of Christ. When he appears, you will appear. And the word "appear" is actually, if you're reading the old King James, it would say "manifest." We don't really use the word "manifest" anymore, but it means you will be actualized. You know, you will be shown to be what you really are. You will be a son of God. You will have that glorious spirit body and so forth. You will appear as well in glory. So he goes on in verse 5 to say, "Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed," which is idolatry. "Because of these, the wrath of God is coming." And that's the other part of the Feast of Trumpets, if you will. We're focusing on the good stuff. "But it's because of these that the wrath of God is coming. And you used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived. But now you must also rid yourself of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator." So talking about that process that you're going through, and you can read more about the appearing in, if you want to take a look at 1 Corinthians 15, it's a whole very long chapter talking about glory, being raised to glory. And there's something in verse 1 that I wanted to draw your attention to. It says, "Since then you have been raised with Christ." And he's speaking there of being raised in baptism. And if you think about what's being said with regard to baptism, and baptism, if you read in Romans 6, involves dying with Christ. You go down in the water, you're buried with him, and you're raised, right? You're raised to a physical life. I've been baptized. I'm still flesh and blood. I'm living a physical life. I've been raised to a physical life that is being lived before God under his judgment. Now hold that idea in your mind, because I think you'll see that there's a great comparison to the destiny that awaits everybody else. So just hold that in your thoughts. So we've talked about this first option, the better way, if you will, to take God up on his offer, his invitation. This first option will place you among the blessed and holy who share in the first resurrection to eternal life. First resurrection, which is to eternal life. Revelation 20, verse 6. "Blessed and holy are those who share in the first resurrection. And the second death has no power over them, but they will be priests of God and of Christ and will reign with him for 1,000 years. So this is the better option, and it offers many positive rewards, which is a subject worthy of an entire sermon on its own. It's a better option. It has many positive rewards. My advice and my exhortation, if you will, is that if God is calling you now, if He is extending His invitation to you now, that you take Him up on it. That's my advice. Because it's the first way and it's the best way. Not the easiest way, perhaps, but it's the first way and it's the best way. You should respond. Now, God's holy festivals, the holy days, teach us about the steps in His plan of salvation. For those of us who have done it for a long time, we learn more every year. Some of us are just learning about it now. But God's holy festivals teach us about the steps in His plan of salvation for humanity. And this Day of Trumpets, this Feast of Trumpets that's coming upon us in 2 days, when Christ returns to resurrect the first fruits and bring them into the fullness of their inheritance, into the family of God, all that is pictured in the Feast of Trumpets. The first option. Now, I've talked about the first option, and I wanted, you know, to talk about the most important stuff first, key stuff. But there has to be a question in your mind, and some of you have answered it already, and some have not. Like I've said, everybody's on their own personal journey, if you will, in understanding. What happens to everybody else? What about option two? Can they go from here to eternity? Clearly, many people do not answer God's invitation in this life. And the vast majority of people don't even hear about it in the first place. They never get the opportunity. And that's something that puzzles and troubles a lot of people. And to me, it's one of the most awesome teachings of the church, because it answers those questions that drive people crazy. They answer the question about how can God be a just God, if you think about it. Some of the teachings that are out there in the world about God's plan and what He intends to do for people just don't sound right, and they don't sound just. And this is one of the teachings of the church that is so precious and so vital and answers so many questions. It's important to know. Important to wrap your mind around it, and also to know where the scriptures are. Well, there are a lot of people that God simply does not call. He does not draw them to Himself. He does not work with them through the Holy Spirit. But that doesn't mean that God doesn't care about them. It doesn't mean that He's callous or indifferent or just calling who He will because He's just that kind of God. Which is what people teach. Well, He's sovereign, He's in charge, He can do whatever He wants. So I just take it, and I'm glad I got called. Sorry about you. God does care. And when the scriptures say God loves people, and He has this great love for everyone, you can only understand that, and I think explain that, through this incredible teaching. Very important teaching. And you'll hear more about it at the Feast of Tabernacles. But God does care. Well, it doesn't mean that God... what I wanted to say was, all this, plan two, the fact that He doesn't call people doesn't mean that He doesn't care. Doesn't mean that He never gives them an opportunity to choose eternal life. For those who never hear and never answer God's call in this life, there is still hope. So there's still hope out there. After the first resurrection, a second option remains. And it occurs much later than the first resurrection. And we'll read about that right now, Revelation 20. And let's read verse 5, because it's packed in there. Actually, I'm going to back up a little bit and talking here about the first fruits. Plan 1 says, they who had not worshipped the beast or its image and had not received its mark on their forehead, they came to life and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. Talking there of option 1. And then it says, the rest of the dead did not come to life until the 1,000 years were ended. The rest of the dead did not come to life until the 1,000 years were ended. Talking of this second option. Then he goes on to talk a little bit more about the first resurrection, and how awesome it is, and how blessed and holy are those who take part in it. Next, we hear about some of the other stuff that happens at the end of the 1,000 years, which is namely Satan's last hurrah, if you will. But drop down to verse 11, if you would, in Revelation 20. And let's just read verses 11 and 12. Then I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it. The earth and the heavens fled from his presence, and there was no place for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne. The books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to what they had done, as recorded in the books. The sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead that were in it. And each person was judged according to what they had done. Everyone must appear before the judgment seat of God. Everyone must be given a fair trial, if you think about it, in legal terms. You know, if we think back where we are, the household of God, now under judgment, in a sense, we're on trial. You know, trial run, or whatever analogy you like. But everyone gets a fair hearing before God. Now, like option one, this option two, I'm going to call it, is an entry into a period of judgment and a time of assessment before God. And all people who have ever lived will be resurrected to a physical life. And they will appear before God to begin that time of judgment and assessment. We do not know how long this resurrection to physical life lasts, but it must last at least long enough for God to make a fair and just assessment. And if you think about it, that's the parallel I was alluding to earlier. They're risen to a physical life, just like we were risen to a physical life through baptism. But a physical life, and it's temporary, because it's like a trial run, if you will, a trial run before God. And like our life, when we are baptized and when we're risen, we get access, we have the Holy Spirit in us, which is the power of God for eternal life, but also the power of understanding, that we can understand the truth and we can understand His Word. And so these things come to them at this time. So they get their opportunity to live a life under the judgment of God. Turn to John 5. This is another one of those scriptures that we don't often associate with the resurrection, but it's sure there. And it's interesting that Jesus also speaks of more than one resurrection. John 5, verse 28 and 29. It's actually part of a longer passage where he's talking about the power of God to raise. He's talking about crossing from death to life, in verse 24, crossing from here to eternity, if you will. And then in verse 28, he says, well, don't be amazed at this, because I've got even more amazing stuff coming. Don't be amazed at this, for a time is coming when all who are in their graves will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done what is good will raise to live. They will raise to be alive. That's you, if you go through your period of judgment. So there's a resurrection which is a resurrection to life. And that's what we look at the Feast of Trumpets. But then he goes on and he says, and those who have done what is evil will rise to be condemned. Huh. That's a terrible translation. Absolutely awful translation, because the word there is not krino or krima. It is crisis. Now remember the analogy of the car? I throw my son the keys to the car, and he goes out and he drives the car around the neighborhood, and he evaluates the car. The car is under a period of judgment. The word condemned is a terrible translation. And I'm pretty sure that's the way. Is that the way it's translated? Anyone have it not translated that way? Which version are you reading? Well, I've got the NIV. I've checked out a number of other translations, the King James, the Revised Standard. Some have it properly translated as judgment. But the major translations like the NIV, King James, and so forth have it as condemned, which gives you a totally wrong idea about what he's saying here. Because what he's saying is, some people are going to be resurrected to life, like we talk about at the Feast of Trumpets. And you can read about in 1 Corinthians 15. They're raised in glorious spirit bodies. They're raised where their perishable flesh is now imperishable. It does not corrupt. It does not die. It does not age. And it is spirit. Some are resurrected to life. Some are resurrected to judgment. And that's a very important thing. And I'm making a big deal out of it because the translations are all leading you in the wrong direction. They're leading you to believe that people are resurrected and then condemned. And of course, you know, falsely people teach that, and then they're thrown into this pit and all kinds of crazy stuff like that. But that is not what Jesus is saying here. He says, those who have done evil will rise to be judged, or to a period of judgment. So it's a great example of where your translation, my translation, it's actually kind of biased and it's badly done. So all translations have their faults. That's why it's really good to take a look at parallel translations. I know not everybody likes to dig in and look at the Greek words and stuff like that. I do, as you know. But you can get a lot when you do that. You can get a lot out of this. And he's saying there are these two options. One is to life and one is to judgment. One is to life and one is to judgment. And as I said, you've already been raised to a physical life and a period of judgment. That's what you're going through right now. If you've believed and been baptized, if you've gone down in the water and come up, you've been raised to a physical life, and you're under the judgment of God right now, his assessment of you. And some people have not, and they will be, and that is yet future. So, as we said, some people will be raised to this physical life, and it's a process. It's a process of judgment. This is their time to walk through that door, if you will, or that passageway. I don't want to make too much of the analogy, but they're going through this process of getting from where they are to where they need to be. Getting from their here to their eternity. Now, during this process, they're going to have some of the same gifts and advantages that you have access to right now. Isaiah 11, verse 9. Scripture that I am sure you will read sometime during the Feast of Tabernacles. It's at the end of the verses that talk about the wolf that lies down with the lamb and the leopard that lies down with the goat, where intractable enemies are now at peace. But in verse 9, this prophecy about the future says that all the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. You can't say that about planet Earth right now. There are some places where the knowledge of God is available. There are even fewer places where it's understood and known. But at that time, knowledge will be available. We read about that in Revelation. The books will be opened up to them. They will have access. And what access to the Bible did someone who was born in New Guinea in 1402 have? None. None. None at all. But they will have that in the future. And then there's something else that's really important. Ezekiel 37. Ezekiel 37. Speaking here of a physical resurrection. Valley of dry bones. When the prophet looks out and he sees all these dry bones, and he says, what's going to happen? And they come together, and flesh is put back on them, and they are raised to physical life. And then if you look at verse 13 and 14, God says, then you, my people, because this is talking about the resurrection here of Israel, and it extends to all people who are resurrected to that physical life. Then you, my people, will know that I am the Lord when I open your graves and bring you up from them. And I will put my spirit in you. And you will live. You will be alive again. You will be living in the flesh. Your bones will be put back together. And your muscles will be put back on them. And you'll have my spirit. And you'll be living in an environment where the word of God is known and the books are open to you. And that will be a period where they live in judgment, or a period of judgment before God, who sits on his great white throne. And then there will be a verdict. There will be a verdict. But with the access that they have to God's word and his spirit, God will watch over them with his loving eye, evaluating and judging each person, and he will determine if they are willing to live according to the principles of eternity and have their name written in the book of life. There's a lot packed into that verse, isn't there? A lot packed in. And for those who have lost a loved one, a parent or a child, and they've wondered, well, what's going to become of them? This true teaching from Scripture should give your heart comfort. And God's holy festivals tell us about the steps in his plan of salvation for all humanity. And this wonderful final step in God's plan for humanity is no exception. And that's pictured in the final holy day of the biblical calendar, which is simply called the eighth day. And we look forward to that. To me, that's the pinnacle of the year. That's the final sermon of the spiritual calendar. And it is the one that offers so much understanding and so much hope. I just look forward to it every year. One final question. Will everyone achieve eternal life? Will everyone eventually achieve eternal life? Is everybody going to make it from here to eternity? God's desire is definitely that every person be saved. That is what he wants. And that all will choose to live the way of life that is required for eternal happiness. But there's also a plan for those who ultimately reject God after they have been given every opportunity to succeed. All the right tools, the right time, the right guidance. Those who reject eternal life, it's very simple. They will cease to be. They will cease to live, and they will be no more. There will be no more thoughts, no anguish or sorrow, just nothing. Revelation 20, let's go back there. In verse 15, anyone whose name was not found written in the book of life was thrown into the lake of fire. And that just means It's over and it's done. And they will be no more. All trace of them will be permanently erased. And the scriptures say elsewhere that even the memory of them will be gone. So we won't think about them or pine away for certain people. They'll just be gone. And now that's the not so happy part of the eighth day, if you will. But if you meditate upon it, and you think about it, and you consider the wisdom of God at work in this final statement, if you will, in the Holy Day plan, it's actually a wonderful relief and a release from worry. But more importantly, let's get back to the important stuff. But more importantly, your journey to eternity. Your journey to eternity, from here to eternity, can begin today and is happening today. God your Father wants you to have life everlasting, and He's working with you right now. For those of you who have not yet answered His invitation, He wants you to answer it. I want you to answer it. And hopefully you will want to answer it as well. But God wants very much for you to have a part in that first and better resurrection. That resurrection that is pictured at the Feast of Trumpets.